is, Lord, you are holy, Lord. And Jesus, we just want to exalt you, Lord, in this place. And we just want to say thank you for your goodness and your favor, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to your children and that you love us so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can just surrender our purposes and our lives to you and say, Lord, in my own strength, I cannot do this thing, Lord, but in you, Lord, we can do all things, Lord, because you strengthen us. Maar het is my voorreg vir oggend om vir Andries en Lise voor te stel. Baie van julle ken hulle al, vir die wat nuut is. Andries is die pastoor van Stellenbosch en hy is ook die streeksbestuurder van die van ons in Franshoek en Kloetersville en Stellenbosch. So is my groot voorreg. Lise, is lekker om jou ook hier te hê om vir Andries aan die woord te stel. Jy kan my Engels spreek, hoor. So van 'n Merwe wat Engels spreek.
I'm going to share something very basic, and you'll have to forgive me. I'm not going to say a lot. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures this morning. So if you do take notes, it will be a good time to do so. If you don't, it might be even better to start this morning, because I'm just going to read a lot of scriptures. I don't have a lot to say, so I'm just going to let the Word of God speak. And I want to speak on something that is so basic and so fundamental to who we are as people that believe in God. And I was really challenged a couple of weeks ago. I spent some time with a young believer, and we were studying together the book of Jude. And we were talking about many things. And one of the things at the end of this whole discussion is a simple question. He asked me, why do we pray and we end our prayers in the name of Jesus? Why do we do that? Is there a reason that we do that? And then he asked another very basic question. He asked, why do we end our prayer with amen? I mean, have you ever wondered why we do that? I mean, why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Why do we use that phrase? And why do we end our prayers with amen? Now, while you're thinking about that, maybe you should just turn to the person next to you and share with them, why do you think we end our prayers with amen? And why do you think do we pray in the name of Jesus, since we all do? Maybe just for a moment. I mean, there are so many things in the Christian life we've been doing for centuries that we sometimes stop to think why we are doing it. And you know what I've realized within my relationship with God is there are so many things that we do that we do not understand what we do. And sometimes in the lack of our understanding, we don't always experience the power, the significance, and the purpose of what we're doing. And I want us just to look at these two very basic things that we do most of the time, if not every day, if not more than once a day. And that is just praying, and more specifically, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus, and what does it mean to say amen? I mean, if you look at John chapter 14, from verse 12, we read, very truly, Jesus speaking here, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now that's a very powerful statement. Now, well, that is why Christians pray in His name. Okay, if you wondered, because Jesus said so. Jesus said, whenever you ask anything in my name, I will do that. Now, what does it mean to pray in His name? We want to look at that. And then, of course, amen. If we look here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, it says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two or three on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And you will find this repeated over and over, this concept of being and asking in His name, in the name of Christ. And here in the last portion of Scripture, it says that if we agree, two or three, concerning anything. And that agreement is expressed in this very simple word called amen. Now, is it Are we going to say that a lot today? I hope. Now, is this mere phrase powerful? I mean, is the phrase powerful? Is just saying those words significant, or is it something else? Is it the phrase that has power, or is the phrase meant to be an expression of a state of being, identity, position, authority, that of faith that has power? I mean, that's really what I want us to explore. Is those words and just merely saying those words significant, or is those words that we are saying meant to be a reflection of an identity, of authority, of faith that has power? And the reason why I say that is because we pray often. And we use these words often. But we simply use these words because that's what we do. That's what we've learned to do. It's almost like the prayers that we pray before we eat our food. Sometimes we just pray those words because that's what our father prayed and that's what his father prayed. And we don't even stop to think what we pray. We just say these words. And I want to challenge us here this morning, as God has been challenging me, that it is not the words that we speak that has power. It is the authority and the position that is reflected by these words that has power. Amen. Yes. And that's really what I want us to look at. You know, it's like communion. I mean, I can ask you, does the grape juice and the bread have any significance in itself? I mean, is there anything powerful in grape juice and in bread? No, there's nothing powerful in grape juice and bread. But when we come together and we come with an understanding, with faith, in a position of worship, and we partake of these very elementary basic things, then it has power. But when we go home and we just drink grape juice and eat bread, it has no significance. But the moment we come together in a position and in a understanding and faith, and then we partake of these things, all of a sudden it has power. And I want to challenge us here, the same with the words that we speak. We can say in Jesus' name and it means nothing. We can say amen and it means nothing. Until we come from this position of understanding, of authority, and of faith, and we speak these words, then all of a sudden, it is very powerful and very significant. So this morning, I just would like to have us think concerning these things. You know, here about communion, we read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks, he says, "For what I have received from the Lord, I also pass unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And now so powerfully. "So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." Do you see what Scripture is saying? About the outward things that are significant when we do it in the right manner with the right understanding. And that's really where I'm going towards. It is the attitude and the understanding, the identification and the faith when we partake of something that makes it important. What about baptism? I mean, is the water significant? Is the ritual significant? Or is the understanding, the identification, and the faith that goes with this act make power, significance, and an eternal difference? It is that attitude of understanding that makes it. What about worship? I mean, is the songs that we are singing significant? I mean, you can so easily sing songs because you know the words. But I'd hate to say, if you just sing the songs because you know the words, that in itself is not worship. I mean, what makes worship is not the beat and the words, it's when I identify with the words that it becomes significant. And I want to really encourage and challenge you, when we sing these songs that we know off by heart, and we're so familiar with them, let us add our faith to those words that we sing. Let us identify with this picture that the song portrays. I mean, when we sing about the glory of God, let us imagine the glory of God as we sing those words. Let us see it in our mind's eye, in our spirit. Let us see the Lord and then sing these words to Him. And not just sing the words because we know the words. Because there's a major difference between the two. So there are many things that we do that we take for granted, and we simply do it because that's what we do, and we never stop to focus our authority, our identity, and our faith in what we do. And then many times, sadly, we miss the significance of it altogether. You know, and that's the most powerful thing about our relationship with God. It is a relationship of identity, of authority, and of faith. And that is why these things are important. So why do we end our prayers with amen? Well, it's very interesting. It was custom that was passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies that when somebody read the word or had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others would respond with amen. And that made substance what was uttered their own. And that's where the tradition from amen comes. It is simply when the word of God is spoken or a prayer is prayed and we identify with that, that we declare we make it our own. And we say amen. I mean, the word amen is the most remarkable word. It is translated directly from the Hebrew into Greek and then from Greek into Latin, and then from Latin into English, and in many other languages, it is practically a universal word. It has been called the most known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe or faithful. Thus, it's come to mean to be sure, to be truly, and an expression of absolute trust and confidence. And that's the word amen. And the person of and the purpose of amen is when truth is spoken or a prayer is sincere and we agree, then we say we agree. And that is why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name and they agree concerning anything. And that's why we say amen. It is actually when we understand and we identify with the truth spoken, the prayer prayed, and we put ourselves in that position, we embrace it, and we say we do, that it becomes powerful. So amen is an agreement, an attitude, an identification, and a faith in what is spoken. So if I would say this morning, Jesus is Lord. Amen. See that? Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins. Amen. Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. And He's coming back. Amen. And He rules and He reigns. Amen. You see, that's powerful. That's why we say amen. Okay, and I want to encourage you, when you are confronted with the truth, it is when you express that faith of identification and you claim that, that we say amen. And that makes it powerful. So why do we use the phrase in Jesus' name? Now that is a bit more extravagant. Amen was quite simple. It's an act of agreement where I accept truth and I identify with truth. But when we say in the name of Jesus, that in itself is something far more powerful. It is a position in the spiritual realm that is occupied. That is occupied. And that makes it powerful. Now, I would like to draw something for you. And I want to position this board that everybody can see this. And I hope I can, because we're sitting a bit awkwardly. But if I put it here, can most people see it? Who can't see it? Yeah? Is that fine? Can you see my hand? Great. Great. I would like to take some time and just, from heaven's perspective, draw you a picture, and this is only a picture of my understanding, but to help us to get a clearer understanding of how does heaven see us? How does eternity, the angels, when they look upon humanity, what do they see? And I think that is so important, because we sometimes get so comfortable with the natural world, we sometimes forget there is a spiritual world. And the things that we do in the natural reflects in the spiritual. And the things that we do in the spiritual reflects in the natural, but they both overlap. Now, we all know the story of humanity, that in the beginning God existed. God created man in His image and His likeness, and then after God created man in His image and His likeness, and He gave him dominion of authority of everything that He's created, and He said, this is great. I'm going to give them the authority and the dominion over everything, and that they can enjoy everything that we have created. But then man came to a choice. Because what happened is Satan entered into the world, and he started to question God's word and question God's character. He said, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat of this fruit, of this particular tree? Because actually, the reason He said that was to keep from you. So man sat at a point of choice. They're either going to choose to follow what Satan says or choose to follow what God says. And we know what happened. He chose to listen to Satan, and sin entered into the world. And this sin became a separation between man and God. Okay? There's sin for you? Separation. Okay. So we had a problem, because this nature that we receive from God, this image and likeness, was corrupted. Okay, because of sin. And we lost this relationship with God. We lost this nature that knew only what is good. And we wanted to do what we wanted to do. We wanted to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. And that still continues today. We want to define what is right and what is wrong. That is the problem of humanity. But nevertheless, that nature continued in Adam, who gave birth to Cain and Abel, that gave birth to more people, and eventually, if we had enough time and paper, we'd get to you and me. Now, the problem is, Scripture says that we used to be here in a position called in Adam. Okay? In Adam. Now, being in Adam meant that we were controlled by our sinful nature, which the Bible calls the flesh. Okay? And the problem with that is, this sinful nature controlled by this flesh that is in rebellion to God, that does what we want to do and not what God wants to do, leads to one place, and that is called death. That's the problem of humanity. We are in a downward spiral towards death, eternal separation from God. And the cause of that is the sinful nature within us that dictates what we need to do, what we want to do. So we are controlled in this place. This is a position, a spiritual reality. Humanity is trapped in Adam, controlled by its sinful passions that wants to do what it wants to do. And there's a downward spiral towards this, and it leads to death. That's what we read here in Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. It says, therefore, just as through one man sinned into the world, and death to sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. And in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. In other words, it speaks of a state of spiritual being. This is who humanity is. It's moved its position. And then in Romans 7, it speaks about this flesh. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members who bear fruit to death. And then in Romans 8 it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And in 1 Corinthians it says, for as in Adam we all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now that's something very powerful. Now you understand the state here of humanity. The state of being trapped in our sinful nature. The state of doing what we want to do. And this state, this position, this state will lead to death. There was no escape of it. But then God did something amazing. Even though we did rebel against Him, even though we do what He hates and continually do that naturally, God did something amazing. And what was that? He sent His Son into the world. Now He sent Christ into the world, who is the only begotten Son of God. Now that is so amazing, and if we had time, we can go into the significance of the virgin birth and all that, and why it had to be a virgin birth. But I want to really go into that because we don't have enough time. But you know what? We know Romans or John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world, this. For God so loved this, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life," which is found where? Yeah. The problem is, we had it, but it was separated by sin. So God did something amazing by sending His Son so that we can have life. And I mean, that is the gospel. We were dead in our trespasses, we were going for hell, and God, because He loved us, not because we loved Him, gave His Son. And that's so powerful in the gospel. In a sense, we were given a choice again. That's really what God did. He came and He takes us right back to the garden. Right back to the beginning, where we have a choice. And that choice will determine eternity. God gives us this choice. He said, "Listen, yeah, I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to let Him pay the price and the consequence of your sin, of your shame, of my guilt. I'm going to let Him bear that cost so that you again can stand and make a choice whether you want to follow Me or not." And that is where humanity is again. And you know, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, we read, "By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, the way we escape from this state that leads to condemnation and eternal death, the way we escape this position is through faith. Isn't that so? Through faith in Christ, in His sacrifice, in what God says about this sacrifice. God says, "This is My Son. I have sent Him to take your sin, your consequence, your shame, your penalty upon Himself, and I judge Him. And that is sufficient for Me." And if you believe in that, if you believe My word concerning that, and you embrace Him, something amazing happens. It's called being born again. You are born again. Now these terms are very loaded, but it is a change of position. You know, so it's so powerful to understand this, that this is a position that changes, a state, a reality. You know, Jesus was once confronted by a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And this man came to Jesus by night. We read of it in John chapter 3. And he asked Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher that come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." So Jesus answered him and said to him something very interesting. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again." Jesus says something very powerful. He says, "Listen here, you cannot come here where eternal life is unless you are born again. Because whatever is born of the flesh, whatever is born of the flesh, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. And it is going to hell. because of its corruption. So Jesus says, do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. Because this whole process of being born again is by the Spirit of God. It is a position that changes. It's something supernatural, something amazing, something eternal that takes place when a sinner turns to God and embraces the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Something amazing takes place in the spiritual realm. You are born again. You become a new creation. This whole process is done through the Holy Spirit. And you are born again through faith. Not through your works, not through your abilities, but through faith in the sacrifice. And that's so powerful. And that's why Jesus says, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Nothing here in Adam, with us controlled by the flesh, can enter into the presence of God because it will be judged. So you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Now this is where the position changes. We become a new creation. And I'm going to continue because the purpose of this is for us to get here again. Now is to get back to God in His presence, in the kingdom. Now when we are born again, when we put our faith and our trust in God and we embrace what God's Word says, we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then something changes. We move from being in Adam to a place that Scripture calls in Christ. There's a radical change. A radical change. You know, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read, and you can underline this term in Christ whenever you see it in Scripture and it will change your life. But anyway, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. It's gone. Because you've become new in Christ. The old, all things have become new. And how is this made possible? Through the Holy Spirit. Okay? The working of the Holy Spirit. And our faith in Christ, in Him, in His sacrifice. Christ achieved this through the cross. We know the story. We don't have enough time to go into that. And that in itself is so amazing, just to see what God did, how He did it, and why He had to do that. Why did Jesus have to become man? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did He have to be sinless? Why did He have to take all our sin upon Himself? Why did He have to be judged by God? That's an entire sermon on its own. I don't have time for that, unfortunately, unless we were in Africa and we preached 3 hours. I know. Anyway, Galatians 2 verse 20 says, listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that is so important to understand. Because what Jesus did on the cross was He took my guilt, my sin. He took your guilt, your sin. He took that what separated us from God upon Himself, and He faced this. That's what He did. He took all your sin, everything that separated you from God. He said, I will take it upon myself and I will face the Holy God. And I will face the consequence that you deserve on your behalf. Now Scripture says something very powerful. It says that, therefore if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Why? Because you have been crucified with Christ. Your old man, your sinful man, has been crucified with Him. So that sin can be dealt with. So now that it's been dealt with, we find ourselves in this new place in Christ, which is a spiritual reality. In Romans 6 says something very powerful from verse 1 to 13. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? Now that we're in Christ, shall we continue in sin? It says, certainly not. Or do you not know? Do you not understand? that as many as us has been baptized into Christ was baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. He says, do you not understand that when you gave your life to him, when you were baptized into his death, into his grave. But you were also raised with him so that you no longer have to live here, because you now raised to new life, which is in Christ. For if we've been united in the likeness of his death, certainly also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. For those who have died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should live with him, knowing that Christ, having raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. It's a state of understanding. You also, likewise, reckon yourself dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I love that word. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and as instruments of righteousness to God. It's a spiritual state of occupation. You're either going to occupy this position or you're going to occupy this position. And we have the choice. It is a position that we enter into. It is a spiritual reality that we need to occupy in the natural reality. And that's what makes salvation so exciting and so powerful, because it can literally change your life. It can change your life. It can change the way you relate to people. It changes the way you relate to sin and you live your life. Because it's more than just a spiritual reality. It is manifest in the natural. This whole process of redemption, Christ's death, his resurrection, was driven by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, and I want to say that, the Holy Spirit was also very significantly in the life of Christ, and we can go into the theological significance of the first Adam and the second Adam and all those type of things. It gets very, very exciting if you study theology. But the Holy Spirit that driven this whole process of Christ's death, his resurrection, which is amazing. Somebody overcoming this, death. A human. That's why Christ had to become human. But this whole process was driven by the Holy Spirit. But more than that, the Holy Spirit was the sign. It was the sign who the only begotten Son is. It was the sign. I mean, who was the guy that was meant to prepare the way for the only begotten Son? John. What did he do? He preached and he baptized. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It is come. It's close. But you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away from it. You need to turn away from this. And the kingdom is there. But then also John came to do something very significant. I preached on it, I think, a few times ago. It says in 1 John verse 29 to 34, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You still remember that sermon? Okay. Right. This is who I said, after me comes the man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing. My purpose of coming is to reveal who he would be. And then he said, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove and remain upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. John said, listen here, the same God that told me to baptize was the God that told me that when I see the Holy Spirit ascend and remain on a person, that is my Son. And I bore witness that I saw the Holy Spirit ascend from heaven and remain on that man called Jesus. And he is the Son of God. Very significant. Now, where does the Holy Spirit live today? In the believers. Do you understand the significance of that? The same sign that identified the Son of God is the same sign that identifies the children of God. I mean, what awesome privilege it is to be called children of God. And then have the Holy Spirit as the sign, as the seal, as the guarantee. I mean, that's the gospel. That same Spirit. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says here, and you also were included in Christ. I want to just add something here to my drawing. I'm going to add the Holy Spirit. So we are in Christ, and we have received the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit that was on Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same Spirit. The same Spirit that identified the Son of God now lives in the children of God. What? To identify the children of God. The seal. Okay? It says here in Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. I mean, isn't that significant? Isn't that amazing? The reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, what is this inheritance that he's speaking of? I mean, that in itself is very powerful, because Scripture calls us, now that we have been born again and we have faith in Christ and we've received the Holy Spirit, the Scripture calls us children of God. Am I correct? Children of God. Okay? It becomes very exciting. If you look at your life from heaven's perspective, when the angels look down on Christians, they are amazed. They are blown away. First of all, the first thing that blows them away about a Christian is the fact that God sacrificed His Son for that being. They do not understand redemption. They are eternal beings, and if you sin, there is no redemption. You go to hell. Your destiny is hell. You cannot escape it. It's over. One sin and it's over forever. Here are beings that continually sin, and God loves them so much that He gives His Son for them. It blows their minds away. Then His Son, the Holy One, who knows no sin, takes upon their sin and then suffers the consequence of that. It blows out their mind. Then they see, listen here, not only that, the same Spirit that was in His Son, God now pours out onto that being. Then God calls that being my child, my son, my daughter. It blows their mind. It blows their mind. What inheritance? Now listen to this. For you did not receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It blows their mind. You are calling God your Father. It's just, this Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And it says something powerful. You are not just children. You are not just children of God. You are co-heirs with Christ. What does Christ inherit? Everything. Everything. God says, listen, you're not just my... That's why, you know, when Scripture talks about you, have you wondered why does God say that you are sons with a small capital letter? Because in the culture through which God revealed himself, only sons inherited. The daughters didn't. Sorry. But in the culture, that's why he calls you, there is no longer male nor female. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? You are sons. You inherit. Hallelujah. You inherit. You are not just a child. It would have been so amazing if we could call ourselves children. God says, you are not just my child. You are my child that will inherit with my son. Everything.
Hallelujah.
Okay. When heaven looks down on your life, it is amazed. Because of what God says. You become a co-heir with Christ. I mean, it is a position. People, it is a position that we occupy in the Spirit. It is a position of identity, the Holy Spirit. It is a position of inheritance. Okay? Then comes the fact that it has authority.
Amen.
It's not just a position of acceptance, of identity, of inheritance, it's a position of authority. Because you are now in Christ. You have become a co-heir with Christ. You have the same seal, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. That brings us right back to the scripture that we started with. I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Because of who you are in Christ. Because all of a sudden, everything changes. Okay? And truly, I tell you, if two or three on earth agree as in anything they ask for, it will be done for them by your Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. It's a position of authority in Christ. Luke says this to his disciples who he sends out. Jesus sends out his disciples and he says this, whoever listens to me, or whoever listens to me, Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Do you hear that? Jesus sends us out in this. And then he says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. Why? Because you're in a position of authority, of identification, of identity in me. You are my children. I send you. And whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. Because you're not just any little child. Yeah. You're following God. Okay? But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sends me. Then the 72 after God send them out, come back, and he says, Lord, isn't it amazing? Even the demons submit to us in your name. Even the demons submit to us in this place, in your name. Isn't that amazing? And then Jesus says, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. I have given you authority.
Amen.
However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay. Do you see this position?
Amen.
Of authority that God has given His children. And then comes the Great Commission when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I send you in my name to advance my kingdom. Because I'm going back to the Father. I've come to establish it, to overcome, to break the powers of sin and death, to disarm the powers and the principalities. I've established the kingdom of God on earth. I've gained all the authority that was lost back. And I'm giving it to you. I'm going back to the Father and you go and kick butt. This is now your war. This is your inheritance. You go take it. Nothing will stop you. You just go. I mean, mean, that's amazing. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. But then, Jesus talks about this position of authority and purpose here in the Great Commission. Yeah, in Luke, or in John 16, verse 22, we read, "In that day, you will ask in my name." And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come from God. I have come from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then later on, He continues to pray for His disciples and those who would believe in Him. And He says, as to His Father, He says, "Lord, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." When heaven looks upon earth and sees the children of God, they are amazed at the power, the authority, the identity, and the purpose of God's children. We are His children. There is a position, a spiritual reality that we can occupy, through which we can operate in Christ. It's a position. It is a position. That we may become the light and the salt of the world. And that is another sermon. When Jesus entered the world, He says, "I am the light of the world." And then He says, "I'm going back to the Father. Now you are the light of the world. Now you go into darkness and you continue to conquer and take hold so that you can share in the inheritance. So go." And I'm going to stop there because my time's running out. But I want to conclude with one scripture. And if you have your Bible, please turn there with me. And that is in Romans chapter 9. It was too long to put on there, so I'm just going to read it. But it is so powerful in the context of everything that we have said. It says the following. This is my last piece of the puzzle on my drawing. If that is not sufficient, it says here, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brothers." I mean, that blows my mind. Jesus came into the world as the only begotten Son with the purpose to become the firstborn of many brothers. As a Christian, there is a spiritual position that you can occupy, that you are meant to occupy. So that when you say, "In Jesus' name," something happens. Because of your identity. That is not found in what other things. And then it continues here. "And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I want to say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Now, you are the children of God. It is time to occupy that position.
Amen.
And to go in His name to change this world. That's what we're called to do. To go and seek and save the lost. To bring light into the darkness. To be salt, to preserve the character and the purposes of God. So that is why we pray in Jesus' name. That is why I want to challenge you, before you say those words, it's not a cliche, it can be, but before you do, just pause for a moment. Take up that position. See yourself in Christ, with His authority and His commission, and His Holy Spirit, and then you say, in Jesus' name. And see how things change. We occupy through faith. It is a conscious decision and a focus of faith. It's not just a cliche. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your awesome love towards us, that we shall be called children of God. Lord, we want to thank You that You loved us so much that You were willing to give Your Son to set us free from the consequence of our sin, that we may have confidence to come into Your presence and know that we are justified legally, that You see our sin and You see the blood of Your Son, and You say that is sufficient to pay for the cost, to pay the cost for our sin, and You embrace us. We want to thank You for that, God, but how awesome it is, God, to understand that You have given us far more than just freedom from sin. God, You have given us Your Spirit. God, You have given us inheritance. You've made us a co-heir with Your Son, God, and You've given us the commission to take hold of the inheritance that we will share with Him. God, we want to thank You for this awesome privilege, God. I want to thank You, Father, that You say that in Christ we no longer have to be slaves to sin, that we no longer have to bow our knee to the flesh and its desires, but that we can overcome. God, I want to thank You for that, Lord, and I want to pray especially this morning for those who are still struggling with sin in their life, Your children that are still struggling with sin in their life. I don't care what it is, but God, You are saying today, it is enough. I've already given My Son and My Spirit, and I've given You everything that You need for life and for godliness. God, I want to pray for those, God, who are struggling with sin and say, it is enough. God, I want to pray that they will stand up in the authority, in the salvation, in the freedom that You have given us through Your Son, and that they will walk in it. So God, I want to pray for people that need to move, God, who need to move from being in Adam to become in Christ, in their everyday life, God. Lord, I want to pray, God, for people that need to move, God, in their identity. Those who are struggling with fear and even depression, God, when You say, but You are My Son, You are My daughter, and I love You, I will provide for You, I will care for You, I love You, I think You are great, I think You are amazing, and there are so many of Your children here today, God, that allow people's opinion to shape their self-worth and circumstances to dictate how they feel about themselves, Lord, and how they see life. And You are saying this morning, it is enough. It is enough because I have given You everything in My Son. God, I pray for people that need to move from this position, God, of fear, depression, and stress, God, into being in Christ, where they see the fullness of what You have given us, God. Lord, I want to pray for those who have not yet made that move from being trapped in this consequence, in this position that leads to hell, God. I pray, God, that they need to move today, God. You are calling them today. You say, I love You. I see Your life. I see the mess that You're in. I see Your desperation. But I have sent My Son to set you free, that you may know Me and My love for you, and that you may experience the joy of being accepted to be free, to be loved for eternity. Just the way you are. God, I want to pray for those who need to move, God, from sin into life. God, I want to pray for Your people that needs to move, that needs to live by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, with their eyes and their understanding wide open and focused on You, and know who You are, and live in who You are, and live through You, God, and stand up boldly, Lord, in their workplaces, in their families, God, and say, in Jesus' name, by the authority that Christ has given, I speak to the circumstances, I speak to these people that You have sent Me, God. I want to pray for them, Lord, and I'm going to represent You in their midst, and I'm not going to be afraid whether they receive Me or reject Me, because they receive or reject You, God. Lord, I want to pray for people that need to move, and if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and you need to move, I want you to respond to God by simply raising your hand and say, God, here I am, God. I need to move. I want to move today, God. Whether you're struggling with sin, whether you're struggling with identity, whether you're struggling with fear, whether you're struggling with your understanding of who you are in Christ, if you need to move, God wants you to move today. And there's something so powerful on acting. You can drop your hand. There's something so powerful on acting on the Word because you are occupying what God presents you. And that's why we do altar calls. So I want to encourage you, if you raised your hand, I want you to come forward in an act of obedience, but more than that, in occupying that what you desire. That freedom, that deliverance, that position of authority. If you raised your hand, I just want you to come forward. And we're going to pray with you that you make that move today once and for all. And that you will continue from that place. So I want to give you an opportunity, if you raise your hand, to quickly come forward. And we're going to pray that you take that step of positioning yourself in that what God has already given you. That authority, that blessing, that purpose, that freedom. Today is an opportunity to do that. And I want to give you a moment just to respond. This is not for man, this is for God. This is for you. This might be your first step to take that step into that place of authority. And God's going to honor that because He wants that more than anything else. That's why He gave His Son. That's why He gave His Son. He said that He can have sons and daughters that stand in that place and take hold of everything that God has given. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to quickly come forth. And as we are going to pray for you, we're going to trust that you occupy that place. And I know there's someone here that needs to surrender their life completely to God. I don't know who you are. Maybe you're here already in front. Maybe you have wandered away from Him. Maybe you've never turned to Him. But God is excited about your life. And whether you are here in front or still in your seat, I want to declare to you that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you so much. He had a plan for your life. And like Scripture says, that is not to harm you, but it's to bless you. And He has given His Son so that you can walk in that freedom. He's given His Son, and He's waiting for you to respond. You can experience that love. And I'm going to ask the facilitators if you can please join us. If you still need to come forward, please do so. And we're going to pray and anoint you. And I want you, as the facilitators come, just share with them your heart. Just share with them what is that you need to move to. And we're going to pray and trust God that you will occupy that place in Jesus' name.